This morning, our text is going to be John 1, 29 through 34. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. If you grab a pew Bible, that's on page 517. And we are going to see what God's word has to say about us this Christmas day. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, as we approach your revelation. Lord God, would you open our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, to see you, our ears to hear you, and give us grace to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is God's word. Now, in reading that text, you might be thinking, okay, wait a minute. This is Christmas. What about the baby? What about the manger? Like, what's going on with that text, Pastor Brian? So if you were here last night, we covered the baby in the manger. And which, by the way, you know, for many of us, Christmas often, there's things that we're expecting to happen, and it doesn't happen. I mean, some of you were expecting to be in another place, but the snowstorm came, or sickness came, or for some other reason, you're here. Or maybe there are folks you were expecting to be here, they're not here, or some other way our plans have changed. Well, this text gives us the spirit of Christmas. This is what we need to know in order to have the true meaning of Christmas. We've been doing this series in the Advent called The Light. And the title of today's message is, "He is the One." He's the One. And there's three points that I would like for us to see, three things that you need to know in order for your Christmas to have its true meaning. Number one, hope. Number two, revelation. And number three, certainty. Hope, revelation, certainty. It's here in the text. Hope. The words spoken here, the testimony given here, is that of John the Baptist. Now, again, that is a different person than the John who wrote this text. John the Evangelist, the Apostle John, wrote the Gospel of John. John the Baptist was one in Judea who was baptizing people in preparing the way of the Lord. It is hard for us to imagine or understand a present corollary to whom John the Baptist was, but an attempt must be made in order for us to really fully grasp what this text has to offer. Now, last Sunday, we're here on Christmas Sunday. Last Sunday, many of us were here, but maybe like my family, we DVR'd the World Cup final. Did anybody see that? So many people saw it, they're still counting how many people watched it. There's actually not even updated data. We know that in 2018, 3.5 billion people watched matches in the World Cup. 3.5 billion, like almost half the world was watching. It's, you know, at some point, the 64 matches in 2018. They're still trying to count how many people watched this World Cup and how many. We know that in 2018, over a billion people watched the final, And most estimates say, yeah, there were more people watching last Sunday. And if you saw the final, first of all, it was epic. It was France and Argentina. It was the new goat, and or the old goat, the greatest of all time, Messi, and the new guy, Mbappe. And who's going to win, right? And so if you're familiar with soccer, and I know it's soccer. I know this is basketball land, or maybe you cheer for the Bears or something like that. But 3.5 billion people, okay? Just keep that in mind. Okay, so anyways, Argentina in 1986 won the World Cup, and the premier guy there was a guy named Maradona, all right? So for all of these years, Argentina has been wondering, when are we going to win again? Who's going to be the one to give us the victory? And Lionel Messi has been really a player of players, one of the best of all time, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Except he never won a World Cup. And this is going to be his last one. He's 37, which for soccer, you're 36, I think he is. He won't get another chance in 4 years. And I won't go into the details of the game, but Argentina prevailed. And it's hard to put in words the level of excitement, the level of hope, the level of anticipation placed on Messi and how he was able to come through and deliver in Argentina. Is able to have victory. If we can picture that, and you know, as the United States of America, I mean, there's 47 million people in Argentina. There's over 330 something million here in the U.S. There's not really one person that we could all get around, you know, get behind and say, oh yeah, he's the one. So we have to kind of think about another culture. But John the Baptist is more important to Israel than Lionel Messi is to Argentina, okay? Argentina, I know there's skepticism. 40 years ago, about Argentina won the World Cup. From that point on, there's expectation, we're gonna win again. There's anticipation, who's gonna be the one? And there's hope, Lionel Messi, maybe he's the one. 40 years. For the nation of Israel, it had been hundreds of years of prophecy that the one is coming. And about 400 years of time of no prophetic word in Israel. And here comes John the Baptist, and he has all of the momentum, the attention, the hearts, the imaginations of the nation. People are flocking to him out of the city into the desert to be baptized, thinking he must be the one. All of the expectation, all of the anticipation, and all of the hope was that perhaps it's him. Yet it's John the Baptist who says in this text, and if you read the text before, or if you read it before, you would see he's saying, it's not me. He's saying, Jesus is the one. He's the one. He's the one that you need to put your hope in. He says, behold, in verse 29, the Lamb of God. He saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one. Put your hope in him. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And as we've mentioned before, in ancient times, typically the predecessor is viewed of higher status than the one who comes after him. But John the Baptist says, no, it's flipped. He comes after me chronologically, but he was before me and he ranks higher than I do. He is the one. John the Baptist is more important to Israel than Messi is to Argentina. Jesus is more important to the world than John the Baptist. Humans have a penchant for putting their hope in a human, another human. I mean, think about human history. That's true, right? All over the world. We want to put our hope in somebody. Maybe it's Napoleon. Or Mussolini is always right, or Mugabe, or whomever. You think about all the political leaders throughout history where a nation rallies around that one person. Or if it's not a political leader, it could be a movement leader. If it's not a movement leader, it's a thought leader. If it's not a thought leader, it's an athlete. If it's not an athlete, it could be a preacher. If it's not a preacher, it could be, who's going to fix Twitter? We have a penchant to put our hope in a person. To say he is the king, he or she. If not any of those aforementioned, perhaps a celebrity, perhaps a guru, perhaps simply a romance. But for us to have a true Christmas and a meaning of Christmas, our hope, your hope, needs to be in Jesus Christ. That's what John the Baptist is saying. He is the one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this morning, we could all fit in one of two categories. Either your tendency is to put hope in a person, which leads toward idolatry or disappointment. Idolatry in the sense, oh, I put all of my eggs in this basket. Come on, Messi. If you win, we all feel better about ourselves. But thankfully, he did win. I can't imagine what would have been the case if he didn't. The disappointment, and we've all seen that movie play out before. So either we have a tendency to put our hope in one and then it leads to idolatry or disappointment, or we say, you know what, the mess that we're in, there is no king who could fix it, which leads to despair and hopelessness. But on Christmas, Jesus is presented to us as the one in whom we can have hope and not have disappointment or despair. Every other king is one formed by the world and its system. Jesus is the king who came to remove the sin of the world. If you're going to remove paint from a brush, you need turpentine. If you're going to remove fingernail polish, you need acetone. If you want to scrape paint off of a porch, you need a scraper. But for your sins to be removed, you need Jesus. He is our hope. If he is our hope, how do we know our hope? That leads to the second point, revelation. How do we come to know the hope that we need? You see, if you look closely, what John the Baptist is saying here is, he says a couple of times in verse 31, and in verse 33, I myself did not know him. Now, you know that if you study, there's a familial relationship, they're cousins. And I don't think that John is saying I didn't know him as a person, but the knowing there is reference to who he really is, that he is the one. I didn't know him. In other words, on his own, John didn't fully comprehend who Jesus was. He needed revelation. You see, he says it here himself. It says in verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John's role was to bring revelation to the nation. Verse 32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend. Here is this sign. From heaven, like a dove, and it remained on him. Unlike in other cases in the Old Testament, the Spirit came on King Saul, but at one point was removed. The Spirit came on Jesus, the King, and remained on him. And here's what he says in verse 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me, the Father, to baptize with water, said to me. That's the revelation. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. How did John the Baptist come to know that Jesus is the one? He came to know by revelation. What was John's assignment in the nation of Israel? It was to do the duty of preparing the way, of baptizing people in water, that Jesus might be revealed to the nation. That people would recognize that the forerunner John the Baptist, that all of this hope, that all of this expectation would come on John, but John would say, no, he deflected, it's not me, it's him. And thereby the nation would know, Jesus is the one we have been waiting for. Jesus is the one that you have been waiting for. But what's interesting about Jesus, even as he is the hope that you need, the only way that you can have your hope in him is that he is revealed to you by the Father. The same voice that spoke to John, the Father, and assigned him his role and said, he is the one you see the Spirit descending on like a dove, is the voice you need to reveal Jesus to you as your hope. Jesus even later says it himself in John's gospel, in John 6:44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so even as much as your hope is in Jesus, the Son of God, who comes, the Lamb of God, that take away the sins of the world, your hope is in the Father. It must rest in the Father to reveal who Jesus really is. You cannot understand it by simply study. You can't just put all of the data into your mind and therefore ascend to this knowledge. It has to be revealed by the Father. That's the Father's heart. God so loved the world that he gave. And so this morning, for you to have a Christmas that is the true Christmas, your hope needs to be in Jesus. Your hope needs to be in the Father who reveals the Son to you. And if you were to have true hope in Jesus, one that, as I said before, if we hope in another person, we will end up being disappointed. Our spouse, a child, a boss, whatever. We will end up being disappointed. To have a hope in Jesus that doesn't disappoint, we have to hope in him in the way that he has revealed himself and not in another way. And what do I mean by that? Our hope in Jesus cannot be meaning that he becomes a means to some other ends. See, later on, people, they start to put their hope in Jesus, but he is a means to their ends for, hey, we're going to get power back now as Israel. We're going to exalt him as our king. He's going to have military, and we're going to push Rome back. That was the wrong hope. Or the people who were the 5,000 that were fed, the 5,000 men plus women and children that were fed with the loaves and fish, it says that they went and they searched for Jesus after he left, and they went to Capernaum to find him. And Jesus says, "You, the reason why you were looking for me is because you ate earthly bread. You need to come to me as the bread from heaven." Your expectation, your hope needs to be in who I really am, not in what as a means to some other ends, but as a means in and of, as an ends in and of myself. That's how we have a hope that doesn't disappoint. Jesus is the hope you need. Revelations is the means by which you come to know that hope. Then what does that hope rest in? Our last point here. It rests in certainty. It rests in certainty. Here's what I mean. We often think of faith as maybe, you know, just this ethereal thing that maybe is lofty and it's in the air. But the story of Christmas, the story of the incarnation, is a story of a God who created matter and the physical world and the human existence. And he comes into the physical world and enters human history. Our faith is not resting on something ethereal. It's resting on something very concrete. In a certain year, in a certain place, in a certain time, he came. There's certainty. There's objective reality. It's not subjective. It's not just, God didn't allow his greatest revelation to rest merely in a dream or some mystical experience. He came in flesh. And there's certainty here expressed by John. Verse 34, he says, John the Baptist. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. In other words, eyewitness testimony. John the Baptist, again, the one greater than Messi. All of the hope, all of the expectation, the anticipation is building up. And John says, no, it's not me, it's him. John says, I saw him myself, and I can testify that he is the Son of God. Your faith as a believer, as a Christian, the Christian faith, it rests on certain things, certainty, in that eyewitness testimony. There's people who can say, yeah, I saw that with my own eyes. In fact, John the Evangelist, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, his last words in the last chapter, he says that the words, the testimony here, we know it's true. Well, I'll read it for you. Verse 24 of 21. This is the disciple, he's speaking of himself. John never uses his own name in the whole gospel, John the Evangelist, the apostle. He says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Your faith is resting on certainty. To have the true meaning of Christmas, you need to know that Jesus is the one. That your hope should not rest in any other person, but only in him, as he's revealed himself to us. And we can have assurance that our faith is resting on certainty. God entering into human history, allowing eyewitness testimony to say, yeah, he is the Son of God. He really is the one. In this message, in linking it to the very spirit of Christmas, we hear the heart of the Father. We hear the heart of the Father in this text. You see, because it's John who's saying, it's the Father who assigned me to come and to baptize. It's he who is the one who said, if you see the Spirit, he's the one. You hear the heart of the Father, the joy of the Father, the heart of a proud father saying, this is my son. It's in the background, but it's there. It's like any, with our kids here today, for all of us as parents, whether it's when they're first born and you see, oh, he's got long fingers, oh, he's going to be a piano player. Oh, look at those feet of hers, she's going to do ballet. Or later on, they start to do things and you're like, oh, wow, baseball, I see it. Oh, look at that, math. He's going to be a banker, whatever the case might be. That's the heart. That's the heart of a parent. And we hear that is the heart of the Father saying, look at my son. He's the Lamb. He's here to take away the sins of the world. Look at my son. He is the one. He's the one who's coming for you. When Josiah was 4 years old, we lived in New York City for 16 years, for those of you who don't know. When he was four, Josiah said, and we had all kinds of expectations, here's, you know, he's going to do this or whatever. He was hitting baseballs at two, or not real ones, inside the house, the apartment. Anyways, but at four, he says, when I grow up, I want to be a police officer. I mean, we lived in New York City. There are 37,000 police officers in the city, you know, like almost the city, almost the size of Urbana, right? So everywhere you go, you see them. So he's like, oh, I want to be one of them. Plus, he's got this whole justice thing. You'd see somebody, they're like parked too close to the fire hydrant. Daddy, they should get a ticket. I'm like, as one who has gotten many tickets, you know, maybe they should get mercy. They're probably a good guy, you know? So he wanted to be a police officer when he was four. When Abby was four, she says, I want to be a mom, right? Because Becca, when Joe was little, we took him everywhere. He came to Bible studies on campuses, and we were crazy, you know, first kid. When we had the second kid, Becca's like, you know what, I'm staying home. And so Abby experienced that, and she, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a mom, when she was four. When Maddie was four, she said, for those of you who are familiar, it was a traumatic experience. We had an emergency brain surgery. But after we got through all of that, she was four, and she said, when I grow up, I want to be a brain surgeon. Solomon is four. And since around September, Solomon has been saying, when I grow up, I want to be a plumber. And if you're wondering why that's funny, we've had about 10 plumbers in our house this year. That's all he's seen. That's all he knows. When I grow up, I am going to be a plumber. But in those testimonies, in each of their expressions, you're kind of like, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming, or oh, that's great. But the heart, as a father, I see the potential of what they could be. And on a Christmas morning, as we worship together, we see in this text the heart of the Father extended to you, that you would have hope, that you would have revelation, and that you would have certainty, because he went out of his way to send his son for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this joyous Christmas morning. It may not be what we were expecting days ago, weeks ago. We may not be where we were expecting. Yet we know that you are in control, and we know that no matter what we expected, we can put our hope in you and not be disappointed if we receive you for who you are. We thank you for the heart of the Father, that you would send your Son, that you would give us hope, Lord, that you would give us revelation and certainty. And may that carry us not only through today, but, Lord, into the new year, that we would be reminded of who you are and your great love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. In Jesus' name, amen.